This is the last of the series, a series which we've taken from Jesus' family tree in Matthew's Gospel, right at the start of the New Testament. And the home group notes for this last series are here, so leaders, please take them. And in a couple of weeks, we'll start a new series. And that might be a good chance to join a home group. Try a home group for Lent, we're saying, or try a different home group for Lent. As we look at the highlights of Luke's gospel. But for now, one more from Jesus' family tree, David and Bathsheba. If this was a certain type of magazine article from today, it would have been a long chapter about their racing heart rates and passionate feelings. But this isn't a modern article, it's the Bible, it's the Word of God. And the most important thing in this account of David and Bathsheba is the sinful action, adultery. It's described rather matter-of-factly, isn't it? It happened late one afternoon, verse 2, when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house. He was the king. It's always dangerous, not having enough to do. That he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, this is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Strong feelings do not excuse sinful actions, do they? Indeed, good character, previous good character, does not excuse sinful actions. This was probably the high point of David's life. Well, you know, verse 1 and 2 of the chapter. Until now, through these chapters of his life, he has displayed a lot of good character. In previous chapters, they're notable for his wisdom and faithfulness and compassion. David's stock is high as this chapter starts. And Israel's stock is high. He's the king and the country's stock is high. The covenant promises to Abraham that we started with 6 weeks ago are on the verge of being fulfilled. Indeed, Bathsheba is being faithful as well, doing her religious cleansing. And then this. Isn't it strange how things can go so wrong after being so right? Was it pride coming before a fall, a long fall? Was it carelessness, impulse, true love? Well, the Bible doesn't say, and it doesn't really matter. It was sinful. That's what matters, as is shown by the last sentence of the chapter. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. We mustn't kid ourselves that a sinful action is not too bad because of previous good character. We mustn't kid ourselves that we couldn't fall like this. It is encouraging that in Jesus Christ there is great strength to overcome temptation. But all of us are close to falling. Don't let's kid ourselves. Let's heed the warning. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, so if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But we're weak. We are utterly weak. And so was David, even at the height of his powers. Watch out In God's eyes, it matters. It matters because a wrong action is a wrong action. No excuses. No kidding. A sin is a sin, and the Lord is displeased. Actually, I'm quite amused by that phrase. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It's like the queen saying, saying the queen is not amused. She's probably more than pretty fed up, annoyed, and thoroughly unimpressed. But after a royal pause, we hear, not amused. So it is with God. We might think that the Lord has not noticed. We might forget how all-seeing are his eyes. We might underestimate God's dismay and disgust until we hear, after a royal pause. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It matters, because a sin is a sin. It matters too, because one sin leads to another and another. Adultery became deceit. Deceit became murder. Murder became more deceit, became hypocrisy, became a hardened heart. Sin rarely stays single, does it? It multiplies. Best to nip it in the bud. But David let it flower, and then it bore bad fruit for years afterwards, indeed for generations afterwards, in his family first, and then in the nation. I think this action in this chapter had a lot to do with the sinful episodes in David's family in the following chapters. It's no coincidence. Two chapters later, in chapter 13, David's son Amnon raped his sister Tamar. Like father, like son, he might have thought. Then the very next chapter, chapter 14, David's other son Absalom had Amnon murdered. Like father, like son, we might say. Because sinful actions breed sinful actions, don't they? We do it, others copy it. It matters. It matters that one sin leads to another. Sinful actions are not isolated mistakes. It's a vicious circle. And you know, the kingdom of Israel was never the same again. The beginning of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel is the high point of the rise and fall of the Old Testament people of God. It's all downhill from what happened on the rooftop. Now, finally, let's return once more to Matthew chapter 1. One last time, Jesus' family tree, right at the beginning of the New Testament, page one of the New Testament section at the back of the Bible. Can you see Bathsheba mentioned in Jesus' family tree? Well, not directly, actually. She's called the wife of Uriah. Can you see the end of chapter 6, just before chapter 7? And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now, that title is also what she's called through most of 2 Samuel 11. And it's not disrespect. It's not that Matthew's forgotten her name. It's just making clear the importance in the story of David's adultery and deceit and so on. The Bible is not interested in avoiding shame. Sin must be confessed. That's why we get Psalm 51, which was read to us, and the beginning of Psalm 51 sets the scene. This is what he prayed after the events with Bathsheba. Sin must be confessed, especially if it is going to be forgiven. David was the high point of this family tree here in the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Can you see it goes from Abraham, beginning of verse 2, to David in verse 6. And the only way is up. As God's promises are fulfilled, nearly full. Then David, down to verse 11, the deportation to Babylon, is a story of falling. And the dominoes go one after another. David falls, his sons fall, his descendants descend, until the kingdom falls in chapter 11, in verse 11, sorry, the deportation to Babylon. So the story of the Old Testament people of God is one of rise and fall. And the high point is the beginning of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. And even at that high point, even at the height of David's reign, there is fatal flawedness, mortal sin. Even David, we're told, is not the promised serpent crusher. Even David is not God's king for all forever. It will need to be someone else, a son of David, born once for all in David's city. Who's that? Well, if we read to the end of this family tree, we know that that's Jesus. He is the promised king, flawless, faithful, fulfilling the promises of God. One more thing to say about this family tree, and you may have noticed this if you've been in the Bible studies and home groups over the last weeks. Matthew's family tree of Jesus doesn't include everyone. He highlights some, like those we've highlighted in the last few weeks. Matthew also misses some out. We noticed that, I think, when we looked at Rahab, because there must be several generations of the family tree missed out between Rahab and Boaz. So Matthew is not providing an exhaustive family tree, because Matthew is giving us a family tree with a message. And we ought to see that. There's a style to it, isn't there? It's in the numbers. How many generations from Abraham to Jesus? We probably wouldn't be too bothered, but we see that Matthew is bothered in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, when things rumbled along the bottom, 14 generations. How many generations? Well, let's crack the code. And anyone who's used to reading the first chapter of the Bible, or even the last book of the Bible, will realize that number 7 often crops up at firsts and lasts. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, the Old Testament starts with 6 ages of creation and then an age of rest. 7. The 7th says, it's done. In Matthew chapter 1, the New Testament starts with 6 lots of 7 generations. And then, number 7, Jesus. It's over. It's done. The family tree does not need to be recorded any longer. The serpent crusher has been found. He's here. God's king is here. No more counting. He's here. No more generations of searching. He's here. Jesus is the one, the Savior of the world. And so in verse 18, off it goes. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way and on. So we're ready to read the New Testament. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have been at work through all the generations. And we thank you that you are at work through your Son, Jesus Christ, the King, the Saviour. Amen.